Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, Theological Motivation, Practical Know-How, and Valuable Time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Again, that is Sandra Stevens singing and Lanny Cordola on the guitar and all the other amazing instruments that he plays. And Sandra actually, well, she's been on so many gospel records. She has recorded, I don't want to tell you how many years because she'll get mad at me, but she also was one of my bridesmaids and sang at my wedding. So, you know, kind of sentimental when I hear her sing. And Lanny is a great friend of ours as well. And gosh, he's a really prolific artist, and it's a pleasure that I get to know such people in my life. So, okay, so I have special guests on the line, Dr. John Nunes, and also Pastor Steve Shave. And let's have a little bit of a conversation now about some of the things that we see happening in the headlines right now. And Dr. Nunes, give us a little bit of your thoughts and perspectives on what is going on right in Missouri right now.
Yeah, I really struggled this past week watching the developments there. You know, I mean, the death of a young man, Michael Brown, the ensuing horror of the riots, and, you know, just trying to make sense of that. One of my favorite poets is Derek Walcott. He was a post-colonial poet from St. Lucia in the Caribbean. So I kind of like him because that's where I was born, actually, in Jamaica. And he's of mixed ancestry, and that's a lot like me, too. And so I enjoy kind of his reflection. He wrote a piece in 1962 where he was struggling with the Mau Mau uprising, it was called, in Kenya, in the waning days of the British colonial occupation of Kenya, and there was this kind of uprising on the one hand and some horrible things that were done by some of the people who were indigenous to Kenya, and then some horrible things that were done in return by the British who were the colonial powers. And he has this amazing line. He says, you know, I who am divided to the vein, where shall I turn? I who have cursed the drunken officer of British rule, how choose between this Africa and the English tongue that I love? So he's kind of struck with this horrible sense of seeing wrong on more than one side and trying to figure out, you know, what his response should be. It's a lot like Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who talked about his struggle with evil, and Solzhenitsyn said, you know, when we want to draw a dividing line between good and evil, he said, we soon discover that that line runs through our own human hearts. So, you know, that's part of my reflection this week, trying to make sense of the mess in Ferguson.
Pastor Shave, I mean, we just see unrest really all around the world, and people struggling with all sorts of issues. And again, I guess the question is what is the church's response in all of this, and what is a Christian response?
Sure. I think anybody that's a parish pastor that's in a city setting has been through this with their community, because it does affect an entire community. I know in my situation, there was an apartment complex right across the street from our congregation, and we had a family from Africa that brought their children over for our vacation Bible school. And one of the days they had to step over the body of a slain teen. And that just sends shockwaves into the entire community. And yet our church was there to support them, to help them with a vigil, to help to find that hope, that peace that only the church can provide in Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in him and the resurrection. And so just thinking of it as a parish pastor that's in a city, and even here in Philadelphia, it's different than in the suburbs, perhaps, or maybe other places, in that it is such a tight-knit community. And so when one family is affected, and all the people that are affected by violence and such, the parish pastor, you know, is somewhat of a shepherd also to those around him, to try to bring that healing and that hope to those who have been affected and are hurting.
And John, you know, you've talked about this before, that this isn't a simplistic issue. I mean, this is very complex when we see these kinds of things happen in our world. And yet one thing I think we need to somehow, in our vision, look past politics and remember people.
Yeah, you know, Steve has really nailed it for us when he said, in two cases, he said, you know, the focus is on the promises that God has made, and the focus is on the fact that people are made in God's image. And that doesn't have any political party affiliation or ideological affiliation. And it makes me sad when I see events like this happen, and immediately the church is divided along, you know, racial and political lines. And I really like the way Steve is, you know, inviting us back to the gospel, which transcends and breaks through these categories.
Yeah, Steve, that is the, really, I mean, when you get down to it, and let's look at the situation too. I mean, we can keep talking about what's going on in Missouri, but also when we see sad stories like the actor and comedian Robin Williams, you know, obviously our world is desperate for the gospel.
Absolutely, and unfortunately, there are times where, when you think about the city, and yes, there's a dense population of people, and so there might be more violence, there might be more crime, and people, you know, might think, well, we should draw back from this. You know, we need to get that fixed first, because there's just too much darkness in this place. I know in St. Louis, we had on a Sunday morning, you know, within a block of one of our churches, five people were shot, and, you know, you might have this sense of wanting to pull away from that. And yet what we understand is that if there is this darkness, who else but the church will bring the light? We cannot withdraw from this. If ever there was a time for us to go into the darkness, into the mean alleys and the mean city streets, it is now. We have the opportunity to bring the light even into the deepest, darkest places, with the most broken people who have suffered so much and have been marginalized, and not just in poverty. You know, where I was, we had our pocket of poverty, but I can tell you all the wealth and surrounding communities, they had more than their fair share of darkness as well. And God put us in that place to be the ones who would bring the light.
John, expand on that.
Yeah, I mean, he's again, I don't particularly like the darkness light imagery, but I do believe that we bring a unique message, and that message goes even beyond the pulpit. It's really interesting to see how the church stands with communities during, you know, times of struggle, and it's really interesting to kind of imagine in your mind, you know, what is the church's best response in a place like Ferguson, which has struggled for a long, long time with some issues with the police department on the one hand, but on the other hand, has had great race relations. I've had a number of friends who have sent me messages that say how unfair it is that Ferguson is being depicted only in one sort of way. And I think we have an opportunity in this situation to stand with a community that is besieged on so many different levels and is being depicted in the media, for example, as, you know, in a way that'll sell ratings.
Yeah, Steve, you know, we see, again, I keep thinking, you know, news headlines and seeing so much going on around the world, but we just, like you've been referring to, we have so much work to do in our own backyard and so many people that we can help.
Right. We met also not with just residents, but also some social service agencies that we're trying to partner with together to help in our communities here in Philadelphia. And somebody that had decades of experience working in the inner city was talking about how he was referring to what he, you know, when we mentioned we were from St. Louis, that, you know, no matter where you're at in a major city, even here, and again, the suspicion and the separation, and that, you know, and even here, there are these underlying tensions that still exist. And the place of the church then, it, again, is for us to be the stabilizing, the bringing together, the giving of hope, dispensers of grace. And so we can play a very vital role of helping to unify a community, even in the midst of underlying tensions, to help to break away from some of the suspicion. And also, even in the church, you know, and distrust of the church. While we were talking to people here in the neighborhoods, you know, for some of them, they think of the church simply as being a profit agency, and we're only here to fill our own offering plates. And, you know, how do we break past that? Well, I would say you care for the widow and the orphan and the marginalized, and you be the church in this place, and you build trust again. And then once you have trust in the congregation, you know, you also have the opportunity then to foster this trust within the community as well.
John, let's talk a little bit. I mean, I'm obviously very interested in art and artists. And tell me your view of how artists can function within the church and what they can do for us in a sense.
Yeah, so isn't art just a great opportunity to put into form and words and music, hope and aspiration and frustration? And can't art serve in just a magnificent way as an outlet or a release of stress or pressure or tension? And I think, you know, in terms of urban situations, we've seen urban art serve that function, whether it's, you know, dub poetry or rap music or even graffiti, I think, which I think one person called the hieroglyphics of destitution. Graffiti can even serve, I think, as a way to express oneself and to search for meaning and to communicate, frankly, deep set frustration. Churches, I think, can also then provide avenues for people to engage in the building and the training of their capacity, their musical capacity, or their artistic expression.
Mm-hmm. John, what do you think the culture, the pop culture, that is saying to us right now in our world? in things like in graffiti and in music, and particularly rap music. What is it trying to say to us as the church?
I don't think it's saying any one thing. I think it's you know, it's a medium that's saying many, many different things. And there's some really positive, you know, manifestations of rap music. You have this rapper named Common, who's a graduate of Luther South High School, which just recently closed, but was a very effective ministry on the south side of Chicago for years and years. And, you know, his music has a great message that really can connect with young people. So, you know, I don't know if there's any single thing that the form is attempting to say. And I think the church has always been a place where the arts can flourish, where it's been an avenue where artistic expression can be nurtured and pursued and supported. And I don't think it should be any different with some of these new arts,
right?
Because they're different.
So there might be people that would struggle thinking of graffiti as art.
Yeah, sure. There were people who struggled when J.S. Bach played with some of the extreme creativity that he exuded. So, you know, people struggling with artistic expression is not new.
Right. That's true. Pastor Shave, I keep wanting to call you Shave, like it's an Italian name, you know.
It wouldn't be the first time.
It sounds cool. Pastor Shave.
It sounds pretty cool. That's true.
Tell us how people can find out more about what you're doing, particularly in your office in the Synod, and maybe ways that they can help.
Yeah, sure. For resources about our office, you can go to lcms.org/citymission. And also, we would love for you to be connected in our network. That's a big part of what we're doing, is trying to have people come together with great ideas and solutions that they've, have case studies and that sort of thing. So to get connected with us, you go to Facebook, and it's LCMS City Mission, and we'd love to have you be a part of this initiative to pray and to give and to go to support our urban mission.
And John, please tell us a little bit more about Valparaiso. Tell us, first of all, tell me what the campus is like there and what the community life is like.
Yeah, it's an exciting place to be these days. We've got great leadership and great growth and a really healthy campus community with a lot of international. I think we're up to 500 international students this year, which really enriches the learning environment. A beautiful chapel with great chapel ministries, and it's a really exciting place to be.
And tell us about some of the projects you're doing, the books that you're writing, and some of the things that you're doing.
Yeah, well, one of the things I'm working on is a book with a theologian named Alberto Garcia. And we're looking at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is coming up, and looking at, what are some of the kind of takeaways or learnings about the Reformation from an African American and Latino perspective. So that's one project. So, yeah, this chair affords me lots of time to think and to write and to talk on great radio shows like yours.
And you have a symposium coming up this next year as well.
Yeah, in February, we're gathering some leaders and thinkers, and we're going to gather around a question of what does it mean to kind of reimagine our witness, especially as we live and speak and deal with difference. We're living in an incredibly diverse and diversifying society. And, you know, how does the church, as Steve has well said, come together with a word in the midst of all of that diversity? And how can the church be contributory and additive and beneficial to all of the things that tear us apart as a human community?
Okay, Steve, I'm going to put you on the spot here for a minute. like I haven't been the whole last hour, right? But talk to people that are listening that, just people like me, a layperson who I'm watching the news and I'm seeing, the Ebola virus and seeing the horrible things that are going on in Iraq and and all of the really kind of overwhelming things that are happening in the world, as a pastor, speak to me, tell me what, how to view that, and give me some hope.
Sure. I think in situations like this, we understand from Scripture that this is something to be expected to some degree, that we knew that this would happen. We understand that we do have a life that is under the cross and that there will be persecution. We understand also from the tribulation will come those, whose robes have been washed clean in the blood of Christ as we stand before the throne together, and that ultimately, even though things might seem so completely out of control, it is still Christ who reigns from heaven above over all things. And we can take such confidence to know that no matter what happens in this world, on that Good Friday, what Christ did when he said it is finished, he has borne all of our suffering, he has borne all of our guilt, he has taken his sins, our sins upon himself for our salvation, and ultimately our hope then is in the resurrection. And as Christians especially, when we suffer, it's so easy for us to also wonder under pure persecution, if God is punishing me, is this some alien thing? And yet we say, no, as a Christian, we understand that our life has been formed to Christ. But that also means that not only will we go to the cross, suffer in our flesh, not only will we be buried in the tomb, we know that we are baptized. And when we are baptized, not only are we baptized into Christ's suffering and death, we are baptized into his resurrection. And so sin, death, and the devil himself have absolutely no power over us. Not only will we go to that tomb, we will walk past that stone that has been rolled away into the garden to live with Christ, with our brothers in unity for all time, for an eternity. And so no matter what this world throws at us, we go back to our baptism and we say, I am baptized.
Amen. Well, wow, you do good being put on the spot. And Dr. John Nunes, I'm going to give you the last few words here. Give us some closing thoughts as we're getting close to the top of the hour.
Yeah, I mean, how dare you ask me to try to talk after that that great message from Steve. And so I'll just turn it right back to him and say, I just want to encourage you, brother, in the work that you're doing. And thank you for your witness and for your word and for the way you're working and giving leadership in urban settings and for the way you're giving hope, not only in urban areas, but you're kind of like a two-way communicator. Coming back out now and telling us that, there are no unsupervised processes in the universe. The Lord of the church is the Lord of the world, is the Lord of the universe, is the Lord of all of our lives. So thanks so much for your leadership, and thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. It's an honor.
Well, thank you both, gentlemen, and I'm going to end with this aria from an opera that's called The Evening Prayer. Now, it's going to be sung in German by Kathleen Battle and Frederica von Stade, but I'll just tell you briefly that it's this lovely children's prayer that I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll have to look it up, but it says, when at night I go to sleep, 14 angels watch do keep. Two my head are guarding, two my feet are guiding. Two are on my right hand, two are on my left hand. Two who warmly cover, two who o'er me hover. Two to whom 'tis given to guide my steps to heaven. And here is the aria.
Thank you for joining the conversation on culture and Christianity. Make sure to follow us on Facebook. And if you'd like more information, go to cultureandchristianity.com. Join us again next Wednesday at 2 p.m. for Culture and Christianity. I'm Terry McIntosh. Until then, onwards and upwards.